The title of today's sermon is The Feast to Eat. And today is the first day of unleavened bread, and we're told what to eat on the first day of unleavened bread. All the feasts are feasts that we eat of, atonement only spiritually. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 12, and please keep your marker there, brethren. On the first day of unleavened bread, we will begin with the holy day offering. We've always done this. It is our custom. It's our tradition. And God instructs us to do so. To eat or not to eat? That's the question. During this Feast of Unleavened Bread, we speak of two kinds of bread, leavened and unleavened. We know the difference. Leavened has yeast in it. Unleavened is flat bread that has not risen. It has no yeast. Which kind of bread appears most in the scriptures? Here's the question. Are we told, do not eat leavened bread, or are we told, eat unleavened bread? Which one do we see the most in the scriptures? I got up this morning and I went into the kitchen to make a pot of coffee, and I saw a little black spot on what should have been a spotless counter. I got my magnifying glass to take a closer look and to see what it might be. And there, on his back, was a little black ant with his six little legs pointing straight up. The poor little thing had starved to death because he couldn't find a breadcrumb in all the house. Now, I'm sure that you can all relate to that because we've all been cleaning and putting out leavening coming up to this day, the first day of unleavened bread. We put out leavening. And I went back and I looked at how many times I've spoken on that very subject. What does the day of unleavened bread picture? I looked at some of my titles, the very subject, putting out sin, coming out of the world. Journey from sin, deceitfulness of sin, come out of sin. After all, not only are we not to eat leavened, puffy bread, the scripture says, neither shall there be seen any leaven in all your quarters. No leavening in our homes. We're to get rid of it entirely, completely, not only in the kitchen, anywhere in the house. Get rid of the leavening. Put it all out. It shall not even be seen, not only not eaten, but not seen in our homes. We get rid of leaven, lock, stock, and barrel. When I am asked, what is the biblical meaning of unleavened bread? Almost without thinking, I would say, leaven is a symbol of sin, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures putting sin out of our lives. Or I would say, these days picture our coming out of sin, just as Israel came out of sin. Okay, Exodus chapter 12, and you should have a marker there and keep it there, brethren. We'll turn to Exodus 12 a number of times today. Exodus 12 and verse 19. 7 days. We're speaking about the meaning of the feast. God says, meat in due season. So here's where we start, brethren. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eats that which is leavened, that's the sinful bread, the puffed up bread, the bread with yeast. Whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Verse 20. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. I want you to notice that God has not called these feast days the feast of no leavened bread. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 23. No, he has called them the feast of unleavened bread. Don't get mixed up between leavened and unleavened. They sound an awful lot alike. They're entirely different. We will see today that God's emphasis is on the eating of unleavened bread, even more so than the removal of the leavened bread from our homes. The lack of emphasis on removing leavening products does not mean that avoiding leavening is unimportant. No, but it does indicate that God is emphasizing the eating of unleavened bread. Exodus 23 and verse 15. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. Notice this, brethren. Notice closely. The title of today's sermon is The Feast to Eat. We get it from right here in Exodus 23 and verse 15. It's said in parentheses in the King James Version, you shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you in the time appointed of the month of Abib, for in it you came out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. None shall appear before me empty. What does that mean? When a grown child goes to visit his parents, there comes a time of maturity when the grown child realizes that he should show deference, he should show regard and respect to his older parents, who brought him into the world, who fed him, who raised him up. When he goes to visit his parents' home for a meal, he shouldn't just barge in like it's still his house, empty-handed. It's proper that he should bring a little something when he drops in on his parents, even if it's only a bowl of asparagus with some cheddar cheese and some sliced almonds on it. It's one of Sharon and I's favorites. We like that. We are appearing on this holy day before our God for a spiritual meal as well. We should show Him reverence, and we should not appear before Him empty. That's what God means. Brethren, we'll now take up the offering. And while we're taking up the offering, as usual, we will have some special music. And today's special music, I'm pleased to say, brethren, I love the piano. The offertory music piece that I've selected for today is Ballad Pour Adeline. We'll be taking up the offering, and then we'll be back for the main message. Thank you. That was the ballad, Poor Idalene. I just love that piece. I think it is so beautiful. Okay, brethren, we'll go ahead and continue with the sermon. Let's look at the emphasis the scriptures give us about eating unleavened bread. And we're still here in Exodus chapter 12. No doubt, we all understand, leavening is symbolic of sin. And we're required to completely avoid leavening during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As Christians, we strive against sin and we remove it whenever we find it in our lives. God tells us that we are to remember. Remember this day, Exodus 12 and verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This Feast of Unleavened Bread is a memorial. It's an appointed time of God's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. That's why it's a holy convocation that can be translated an appointed time. Verse 17, Exodus 12 and verse 17. And you shall observe, and let me just point out, brethren, this is the first occurrence of the phrase Feast of Unleavened Bread in the Bible, right here in Exodus 12 and verse 17. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in this selfsame day I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. This selfsame day, we read in this verse. We read all about it when we were talking about the night to be much observed recently. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. God speaks of putting out the old leaven before, even before we come to the spring holy days, before we come to this feast. But why does God put the emphasis on eating unleavened bread? I did a quick search of the scriptures. And that search revealed that the word for leaven appears only 37 times in the Bible, while the word for unleavened occurs 61 times in the scriptures. Now, God did that for a purpose. It's because the emphasis is on eating the unleavened bread. He talks more about unleavened bread than he does leavened bread. Yeah, we put leaven out, and it mentions that quite a few times, but the emphasis is on the eating of the unleavened bread. As I mentioned, leavened bread contains yeast, which causes it to puff up. Yeast and leaven are types of sin, just as oil is a type of God's Holy Spirit. It represents God's Holy Spirit when we read about it in the scriptures. In God's church, over the many years, there was a great emphasis. The emphasis was put on thoroughly ridding our homes of all leavening products. And rightly so. Many sermons have been given on which products contained leavening. And I could probably find some of those old lists about different things that had leavening in them. Thankfully, brethren, we also received adequate sermons that went on to the spiritual meaning of putting sin out of our lives. And that's the most important thing. What is God indicating to us by symbols like leaven or unleavened? What do those mean in a spiritual context? We're told by God not only to put the leavening out, but to eat the unleavened bread. Two sides of that coin. The unleavened bread is a picture of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. We read in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. That's what we've been talking about. Getting the leaven out of our homes. Getting the leaven, the sin, out of our lives. Paul is telling the Corinthians, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. He's picturing a lady in the kitchen making bread. She's got this lump of dough that she's trying to make into biscuits or bread or whatever she's doing. He says, but get rid of the old leaven that you might be a new lump, spiritually speaking, a new creation in Christ. And then he says something very revealing. He says to the Corinthians, as you are unleavened. Paul gives the Corinthians credit for being unleavened, not just in their homes. They've cleaned their homes. But he's talking about in a spiritual sense. The Corinthian church is unleavened. And he explains why. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So I was kind of surprised whenever I look at that, because those weak and carnal Corinthians, according to Paul, it's in God's word, they were unleavened. They were sinless. Okay, when we read about the Corinthians, we see the contrary to that. We see some of their acts, some of their deeds, some of their lifestyle, some of the things that were going on in their congregations. And yet, Paul says they are unleavened, sinless. And why is that? It's because of the righteousness of Christ that had been imputed to them, because of Christ's sacrifice. Verse 8, Paul continues, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, so there are different kinds of sin, different kinds of leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Beautifully said. With the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Exodus chapter 13. You have your marker real close to that, brethren. Please turn over. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a memorial, an appointed time of God's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. We always hearken back to when all the people of God were being held captive, held in bondage in Egypt. They couldn't even keep the Sabbath. They lost track of the holy days. It's a picture. This day is a picture of our deliverance also. But for us, it's our deliverance from bondage to sin as well. We read in Exodus 13 and verse 6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. We begin that today. And then the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. So there you go, brethren. Today's a high day. The seventh day, the last day of unleavened bread, is also a high day unto the Lord. Exodus 13 and verse 7. Notice the emphasis, brethren. Unleavened bread, that's the bread of sincerity and truth. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread, that's the bread of sin, be seen with you. Neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters. Verse 8, and you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Verse 9, and it shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Spelled out so clearly for us. That's why we read in verse 10, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. There's a very important concept, brethren, that I want you to key in on right here. And that's the fact that the Lord brought you out of Egypt. That's important to understand. Both this verse in Exodus 23:15, as we saw back in the offertory, speak of coming out of Egypt. And it was God himself, who is truly responsible to bring Israel out of that sinful nation. The Israelites literally came out from Egypt. They walked. But they didn't cause themselves to leave. They could have never done that. They were in bondage. They were in captivity. They could have never left. The Egyptians had too good of a deal going. They had the Israelites doing all the work, making all the brick, running the nation, the powerhouse of the nation. And they wouldn't leave. They wouldn't let the Israelites leave for any reason at all. But God made it possible for them to walk away from slavery. when he had destroyed their captors, and God himself led them out of Egypt. That's the picture of these holy days. We've looked at the many, many times. God was a pillar of fire by night and a column of cloud by day. He led them. He showed them the way. He made it possible. God brought you out of Egypt. They never could have done it themselves. And brethren, that's a picture for us. Verse 21. I want you to have this in your notes. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light so they could see where they were going, to go by day and to go by night. We should never forget, let's understand, even today, not thinking back to Egypt, it is God who brings us out of sin just as assuredly as he brought Israel out of Egypt. Don't ever take the credit and say, I decided to be good. Don't do that, brethren. Israel came out from Egypt only because of God's intervention. It would have never happened except for God intervening and bringing them out. Sure, they had instructions from Moses to follow, and they had to make the effort to walk. And I'm not saying that that wasn't difficult, but it was not by their efforts that they were delivered. Exodus 12 and verse 51, very near where we're reading here, brethren. Exodus 12 and verse 51. It came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Again, give God the credit. God made it happen. That's what this day pictures, God making it happen. Let's go over to Acts chapter 5. Israel could never have escaped Egypt on their own. God had to show them the way. And brethren, make no mistake about it, it is exactly the same with us. We did not discover God's truth on our own. Oh, we might think, oh, I looked around and I found it. That's not the case, brethren. We didn't discover the truth of God, his holy days, the way of life on our own. We might think, oh, there was a time when I was praying and I was in the world and times were tough, and I decided I'm not going to sin anymore. Brethren, we did not work up repentance on our own. It doesn't work that way. The scriptures are clear. I'll show you a few examples in a moment. We don't work up repentance. We don't decide to be good, to be righteous. We can't do it. We didn't have the wisdom. We didn't have the strength to repent on our own. No, God had to call us and grant us repentance. He had to give us repentance because only God gives repentance. It's a gift of God. A few examples. Acts 5 and verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 31. Him has God extolled with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. For to give repentance. Look at those two words back to back. Give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. I want you to notice in verse 31 that it is God who gives repentance. In this case, he's talking about Israel. We'll see some other cases in a moment. Verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to them that obey him. So we know that God's Holy Spirit is also a gift of God. God has given to them that obey him, his Spirit. Now, you just put this one in your notes, brethren. We don't need to turn to these. Romans 2 and verse 4, where it says, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So let's not stop and think, oh, I decided I wasn't going to sin anymore. I was going to keep the Ten Commandments. I could do it by my own strength and my own ability, and I decided in my mind that I would repent. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. And there are no options to that. It's not like some people figured it out without God's help. It doesn't work that way. And you can put this one in your notes to go beyond Israel. It says in Acts 11 and verse 18, God also granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. All the cases speak of God granting or giving or making repentance possible. So that's the way it works. There is a most important definition that we saw back in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. And it said, Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's why it's so important to keep eating unleavened bread throughout these days. We started last night, today, and on for 7 days. Let's turn over to John chapter 6. Now, you know this story very, very well that we're about to look at here in John chapter 6. It occurs just before the third Passover during Christ's public ministry. You know that Christ died on his fourth Passover. So this is a year before Jesus Christ died. And Jesus is explaining this. He's in the synagogue and he's talking to quite a few people. We begin in John 6 and verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. I want you to drop down to verse 32. You can read all these other details in your own time, brethren. John 6 and verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven. Wait, didn't we think that it was Moses that was leading them out there in the wilderness? Yes, he was. And he did. He led them in the wilderness. But he's not the one that provided the manna. That came from God. God provided the manna. That's what Jesus is saying. He's making a distinction that it wasn't Moses himself that was able to feed 2 or 3 million Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. It was not Moses that gave you the bread from heaven. But who did? Jesus answers that question at the end of verse 32. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So Jesus jumps ahead, switches to a spiritual gear, and says, my Father gives you the true bread of heaven. Now, brethren, you should hearken back to what we saw in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8, that Jesus is that true bread of sincerity and truth. Because we want to focus on the spiritual part of these days of unleavened bread so that we benefit from them. Pick up on that. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. Now, if we are wise, we should ask ourselves, how do I truly partake of the true bread from heaven? Eating the manna, eating the physical bread, is not sufficient. Even eating unleavened bread that's been baked in an oven, that's not what gives eternal life. It's the true bread of heaven. The true bread from heaven from whence eternal life comes. So let's put it this way. The unleavened bread we partake of this week symbolizes our need to partake of the true bread of sincerity and truth. That is Jesus Christ. We need to partake of Jesus Christ. Again, that important question we should ask ourselves is, how do I go about partaking of that true bread? Verse 33, John 6 and verse 33. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And you might be saying, well, I know that. Okay, brethren, let's walk through it. Jesus put all these words here for us to follow, especially on a day like today. Verse 34. Then said they to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Good attitude. That's what we say. Lord, evermore give us this bread. But it's not a piece of bread that we pick up with our hand and place in our mouth. Symbolically, we're going to do it every day for 7 days. Pick up a piece of bread and put it in our mouth. But what does that mean? How do we partake? How does it become a part of our spiritual reality? Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. So there's one little thing that you have, brethren. This is the how. You must come to Jesus Christ. He that comes to me shall never hunger. Again, you ask the question, how do I come to Jesus? He that believes on me shall never thirst. There's another point. How do we believe on Jesus Christ? I would say that there are a billion or more people on earth that say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Wasn't he good? I love Jesus. That's not the belief that's spoken of here in verse 35. He that believes on me shall never thirst. That's a matter of faith. That's a different kind of believing. We're not going to cover that in today's sermon, brethren. But it's fundamental that we understand what true faith is. Let's skip ahead a little bit to John 6 and verse 47. Jesus is laying this out very, very factually and clearly. Whenever he says truly, truly, that means don't mess with it. Don't try to twist it and turn it. Jesus says, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Do you notice that that's reiterated for emphasis? Jesus Christ is emphasizing the eating of unleavened bread. That you believe on me. That's who has everlasting life. He says in verse 48, I am that bread of life. Not that little wafer, not that little round thing, what is it, manna? That's not the bread of life. That was physical food. And so is the token that we eat of, the unleavened bread, the crunchy, dry, unraised unleavened bread that we eat of. That's a token of the true. I am that bread of life, John 6, 48, Jesus Christ. He is the bread. We think Jesus Christ when we see the unleavened bread. Not I am eating unleavened bread because in this piece of dough without some leaven, there is life. No, it symbolizes our need to partake of the true bread of sincerity and truth. Jesus tells them in verse 49, he's making the distinction between the physical and the spiritual. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, they're dead. It didn't give them eternal life. What does, brethren? Verse 50, this is the bread. Jesus is pointing back to his bosom and he's saying, this is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I imagine the disciples, the true disciples of Christ, their mouth was watering right then. And over they're saying, give us of this bread, Lord. Verse 51, Jesus continues, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he's not pointing to a piece of unleavened bread. He's pointing to himself, Jesus Christ. If any man eat of this bread, the bread of heaven that came down from heaven, he shall live forever, and the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Okay, now it's starting to get difficult. The people that are sitting there in the synagogue are beginning to squirm. Some of them are even saying, this is too gross. I'm out of here. And they did. They left. And Jesus didn't say, wait, let me explain. Come back. Be patient. I'll explain it to you. Jesus says, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Brethren, can we understand? Can we put the whole thing together? We took Passover night before last. We ate of the flesh of Christ. That's what Christ wants us to picture. We are what we eat. That's why good nutrition is important. Spiritual nutrition is more important. This is my flesh, Jesus said. He gives it for the life of the world. Not just us in the church, everybody. The life of the world. Verse 52. John 6 and verse 52. The Jews, therefore, they strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Just grossed them out. It was too strange for them to understand. Verse 53. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, Jesus doubles down on it, you have no life in you. So everybody's having trouble at this point. Jesus reiterates it again, verse 54, whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. You will never die if you do this. I'm sure that the disciples were conflicted at this point, trying to understand it. What is he saying? What is he doing? Jesus says, my flesh, verse 55, for my flesh is food indeed. Brethren, today we're talking about this food. This is the feast to eat. For my flesh is food indeed. And my blood is drink indeed. Now notice, Jesus is going to start giving us a little bit of clarification here as we come to verse 56. Jesus says, "He that does eat my flesh, and the one who does drink my blood, dwells in me, and I in him." Okay, I could see the disciples grasping that a little bit. If I eat a banana, that banana goes in to fuel my system, becomes a part of me. So if I'm eating Jesus Christ, I can understand the part where Jesus says, "I in him." Okay, he came into me. But he gives it to us both ways. "Whoever eats me," Jesus said, "dwells in me, and I in him." Goes both ways. There we go, brethren. We partook of the symbols of Jesus' body and blood on Passover. Now, how do we go about having Jesus dwell in us? Is it automatic? Does it just happen? We ate a little piece of unleavened bread, and now Jesus dwells in us. Don't need to think about that again till next Passover, year from now. No, I don't think so. That little piece of unleavened bread that we ate the other night, it's all digested now. But Jesus wishes to dwell in us forever. Not going to go away. How does it take place? How do we dwell in Jesus and everything he represents and stands for? And then, how does he dwell in us? These are the words of Christ. They are saved for us so that we can see them. Where do we see the evidence of Jesus Christ living in us? Verse 57. "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me," there's the title of today's sermon, brethren, "he that eats me," Jesus says, "even he shall live by me." Good words, hard to grasp. "He shall live by me." All the people down in Louisiana live like the people in Louisiana. The people in Chicago live like the people in Chicago. People out in California live like Californians live. Jesus says we are to live by him. There's the answer. We live by Jesus Christ. We live just as he lived. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 58. "This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna." They're dead. Wants to make sure they understand that kind of manna. What is it, little hoary frost looking things that appeared in the morning? That's not going to keep you alive except for a day or so. Jesus says, "He that eats this bread," pointing to himself again, "eats me, shall live forever," Jesus is saying. This passage reveals to us some of the astounding things that have been made available to us. Brethren, we in God's church right now, maybe the rest of the world, much longer from now, but right now this is made available to us. These verses speak of eternal life, of being raised up, of abiding in Christ and having him abide in us, of living because of him and living forever in him and he in us. So what Jesus offers us here is beyond comprehension. It's beyond comparison. It's beyond understanding, but it all hinges on our eating and drinking of the Passover symbols. And all through unleavened bread, the bits of unleavened bread each and every day. Every time that we eat some unleavened bread, we picture this. This concept of eating Jesus Christ or putting on Christ is carried forth from Passover, where we first partook of the small piece of unleavened bread. And then, all through the 7 days of unleavened bread. Now let's understand, brethren, I made the point in the offertory message about the house being so squeaky clean when it comes to bread that even the insects would starve to death. But Jesus and the Father, they don't desire to dwell in our clean homes. They desire to dwell in us. Have we cleaned our heart and our mind as well as we've cleaned our house? Which do we spend more effort on, the house or the heart? Unleavened bread does picture sin out, God in. Okay, we get it. Have you thought about the concept this year of making yourself a home for God to live in? That's what we're supposed to be doing, making ourselves a place for God to dwell. Where does God live? Where does He abide? Far away on a high throne? Well, yes, but that's not all. Have you thought about the concept of making yourself a home for God? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As always, we look into the scriptures where God makes known how things really work, how things really are, not as they appear, but the way they really are, their spiritual context. The Bible expresses the reality of life. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. These homes, these bodies, this mind, this heart, they're not mine. They are for God to live in so that He can do His work, His bidding, His thinking, His priorities, not just be the tool. That's all I am. God lives in us. How can that be? I turn over, if you will, brethren, full book to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. It's a very parallel verse to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. This is 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And he's speaking of our body, our mind, our heart, our being as being the temple of God where God dwells. Paul's taking it for granted that the Corinthians understand God dwells in you. God dwells in us. He reiterates it right here in the middle of verse 16. He says, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." Now, there's the big spiritual concept, brethren. That's what these days picture. We are putting on Christ so that Christ might be in us. We read in John chapter 14, we're not going to go there right now, but God the Father and Jesus Christ come and make their abode in us. As we read these verses, let's notice these two aspects of eating and not eating that God gives us. Let's go all the way back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month. How many is that? If you start off at the beginning of the 14th and you go to the 21st. Don't say seven. Use your fingers if you have to. That's 8 days. The 14th day of the month at even until the 21st. Or my scripture says to the 1 20th day of the month. That's 8 days. But people get all hung up on Exodus 12 in verse 18. They go, what's going on here? Brethren, it's simply a summation of both Passover and then separately the 7 days of unleavened bread. You can put this one in your notes. We're not going to turn there. It's in Leviticus 23 and verse 6. It spells out very clearly that there are 7 days of unleavened bread. This is just one of a number of places that spells out there are 7 days in the days of unleavened bread. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Spelled out very clearly in Leviticus 23 in verse 6. So, in all of these instructions for the feast, there are more references to eating unleavened bread than to putting out or avoiding leavening. And so don't get mixed up when you come to Exodus 12 and verse 18. Yes, we do partake of unleavened bread at the Passover service. It's not a part of the feast days. It's a separate feast that stands on its own. These are the feasts of the Lord, it says in Leviticus 23, and then it lists Passover on the 14th. And then separately from that, it lists the feast, singular feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which consists of 7 days, the first day and the last day being the high day. So don't get tangled up on these verses. It's impossible for man's mind to work all of the verses together and make them all work out. If you try to reconcile every verse in the Bible, you'll get mixed up. There are too many kinds of Passover. There's the feast, there's the season, there's the lamb, there's Christ, there's the body of Christ. You can go on and on. People get tangled up. That's not what it's meant to do. God wants us to look at the higher picture, the bigger picture. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We are to put on Christ. Jesus says, eat me, eat my body, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Even the name of the feast gives us an obvious clue to what God intends the focus to be. Eating unleavened bread. And Paul clarifies it by saying the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, Jesus Christ. That's more important than the avoiding of leavening. God puts more emphasis on the eating of the unleavened bread. Not that one should be omitted and the other kept and vice versa. Exodus 34 and verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread shall you keep. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib, you came out from Egypt. The focus of the feast, then, must remain on God's activity in our lives, just as he delivered Israel from Egypt. And we saw clearly back in Exodus 12 and 17 a while ago, where God said, I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. We saw it in Exodus 13 and verse 9. With a strong hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Brethren, God is doing the same thing with us. With a strong hand, leading and guiding the way and make it possible and granting it to us. Yes, a big part of pursuing godliness, holiness, as we read about in Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Put that in your notes. You can go back and look at it. A big part of going on to perfection, as we see in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, involves identifying sin, certainly, and removing it from our lives. Okay, again, brethren, Exodus 12, where you have your marker. I want you to turn there again. Yet, from what we've seen, this aspect of avoiding sin, of overcoming, is not actually the priority of these feast days of unleavened bread. The priority is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And notice what God says in Exodus 12 and verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. That's today. It was last night. For whosoever eats leavened bread, that's the sinful bread, the puffed up bread, whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, till the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So God's serious about it. Don't eat that other kind of bread. Don't go out and get a hamburger or, you know, hot dog or something like that. Our ability to put all the sin out of our lives completely depends on God. He does the work. Through His Holy Spirit, He shows us how and why to overcome sin in our lives. We couldn't do it on our own, brethren. We need to be delivered just like Israel needed to be delivered. God does not do it for us. He leads the way. He makes it possible. But we must follow as the Israelites follow Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, put these in your notes, brethren. Colossians 1 and verse 13, it informs us that God has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 1 and verse 4 that Jesus gave Himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. So our sins have been paid for. We're no longer under the sway of the one that has the power of death. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Jesus Christ has purchased us, taking away Satan's dominion over us. So now we can be slaves of righteousness instead. Romans 6 and verse 18. Just picking up some of this phraseology that God so graciously gives us through these scriptures, brethren. This feast then, today, the first day of unleavened bread, is a joyous remembrance of the difference that God has made between us and those who are still under the spiritual Pharaoh, still enslaved to sin and to death. And just as with old Israel, it is only because of what God has done and what God is doing that we have this freedom. God tells us, you truly are unleavened. That's what he told the Corinthians. And he tells it to us the same, brethren. You are truly unleavened. Now live it. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to us because of Christ's sacrifice. We too, you and I, brethren, today, this year, we are truly unleavened because of Christ's sacrifice. And now that we're truly unleavened, it's incumbent that we start behaving like it, that we start living it, that we start acting it out in every single deed of our lives. I like to ask the question, is there enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian if you look at my life? Since Christ's righteousness was imputed to us, we need to conform to it to make his righteousness our own. As it says in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Our sins have been forgiven and we have been delivered. So now we have the opportunity to walk, to live, to be consistent with that unleavened state that has been imputed to us through our fellowship with Christ. But it all begins with what the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, did on our behalf. What this shows is that our abiding in Christ depends on our eating the spiritual unleavened bread, the bread of life, on a continuous basis. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 13. All of these outstanding gifts are dependent on our eating, on our putting on Jesus Christ through taking in his word and having his consuming involvement in our lives. We must act as he acted. We must speak as he spoke. Very, very few people, especially in this today's evil world, very few people know Jesus and what he taught. And even fewer are willing to submit to his way of living. That's what it means to eat Christ. This is the feast to eat, brethren. Paul put it this way, maybe a little bit more palatable in Romans 13 and verse 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Forget about your body to fulfill the lust thereof. Brethren, when we put on Christ, and we know that we've put on Christ, we will feel about everything as he feels about everything. Galatians chapter 3. Let's turn over to Galatians, brethren, just a couple more verses. We are given God's counsel. We're given God's word so that we can always live according to the way that leads to Christ living in us. It's not us doing the deeds. It's Christ in us, his principles, his values in us that's doing it. We're not smart enough, wise enough, strong enough, spiritual enough to do it. Christ must be in us doing those things. Yeah, we go through the motions, but it's Christ doing them in us. That is what putting on Christ means. Being a true Christian means dying daily for the truth of God and the people of God, just as Jesus did. The world could not care less about what Jesus represented, but we believe the way of life that Jesus represented. That's what brings salvation. We must do as he did, even to the laying down of our lives for each other. Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We eat of Christ this week. We put on Christ. There's only one way to put on Christ, and that is to know him well. We must serve one another as he served us. That's something that we must always be doing. Are we as tolerant as Jesus is? Are his values and his principles, my values, my principles, without compromise? Do we forgive as he forgave? Galatians 2 and verse 20, if you're still in Galatians, brethren. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Last verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. We're talking spiritually, brethren. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. See, Jesus was raised from the dead. He lives in us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How should I live, brethren, with Jesus Christ living in me, dying for me first and now living in me? This week, each and every time you eat a piece of unleavened bread, please stop and think, not unleavened cracker, bread, matzo. Don't think this piece of bread. Every time that you eat a piece of unleavened bread this week, stop and think, I am eating Jesus Christ. I am putting on Jesus Christ that he might live in me. I am becoming as Jesus is. I'm living my life as he lived. God help us live our lives as Jesus lived his life. And then Jesus will be living in us. And then he can say of us, as we saw him say back in John 6 and verse 56, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him.